Thanks so much for being here today. Thank you so much for being out. It's good to be together to worship God. We're here to honor Him and glorify Him in everything we do, in our worship, in our teaching, in our lives. Our visitors, please feel welcome. I hope that you're welcomed and comfortable among us, that you've been encouraged and welcomed, that you'll know God more when you leave here. We want to point you to Him and point you to Jesus, His Son. If you ever have any questions about the things we do or say, please don't hesitate to ask. And I don't remember if Gerald mentioned this, but you'll have a visitor's card in the pew in front of you. If you would take the time to fill that out, we can write a note of encouragement and just to thank you for being here. We've been, as has been announced, we're going to talk about the Gospel of John a little bit this morning. We've been studying the Gospel of John in our upstairs class, and I don't know if the class has observed this, but it's been a tremendous impact and help to me. And so I want to share a few thoughts from the Gospel this morning. I want to just notice at the beginning, though, the context of John, and just start us off by getting our minds wrapped around what John is and what it's set out to accomplish. The first thing we need to know is that John describes this writing as true testimony. The very second to last verse of this book, he says these things are written as testimony, and you know this testimony is true. Even as the same writer was standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus, after Jesus died, he again described himself as one who's testifying that these things are true and reliable. And so John records solemn testimony that we're invited to either accept or reject. But he encourages us and challenges us to accept it. But it's not just testimony for the sake of testimony. He says, this is testimony that you may believe. Many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, and they're not written in this book, but he says, these are written that you may believe. The purpose of this testimony is to produce faith in those who would read or hear the things that are written. John records his testimony to convince us of truths about Jesus. And the events he records are carefully selected to do so. I want you to think about what this statement means, is that we can read this and come to believe in Jesus. They have the ability to produce faith, to bring about believing in those who would read. We don't need to witness the events firsthand to accept them as true. We can be convinced of them on the basis of eyewitness testimony and the record of eyewitness testimony. For example, I don't know how many of you believe this or not, but Julius Caesar was assassinated on the Ides of March. Again, there's a historical fact that actually goes before this point in time when Jesus lived, but based on very little eyewitness testimony and recorded evidence, we've come to accept that as true. And that's a very small, minuscule example of that supports what John's saying. We can read these things and be convinced of them and come to believe. But again, believing itself is not the end. Believing is not the sole goal for writing and recording this testimony. But he says, and that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in His name. Belief's not the ultimate goal. Life is the hope of this gospel. Life is the promise of this gospel. The one who believes his testimony, specifically that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, says has life or possesses life in his name. And I want to just observe how often faith and life go hand in hand in this gospel. Over and over we see the intimate connection between the two. From the passage that Caleb just read for us. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. In verse 36, he who believes the Son has eternal life. He who does not believe or does not obey the Son will have the wrath of God. He does not have life. Again, in verse 5, I want to notice verse 40 here. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. I myself will raise him up on the last day. And the statement here, Jesus said to Martha, verse 25 of chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And I've tried to provide as many cross-references as I can in the outline, where we won't take the time to expose these verses as much as I would like to. But just note, just observe that intimate connection between believing and life. But the opposite's also true. To not believe is to not have life, is to have death. Jesus said in chapter 8, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so this is very much a matter of life and death. Clearly, believing is essential. John's presenting it as a matter of life and death, our ultimate life, our ultimate death. It's imperative then that we understand what is believing. What's involved in believing that possesses this life? Is it merely an intellectual or academic acceptance of facts? And is it an acceptance of facts at one point in history and then I move on with my life and go about my merry way? I would suggest not. And I think we'll see that as we just look at what the gospel writer gives us. And so this morning I want to consider believing in Jesus. What does it really mean, believe in Jesus? And look at John's gospel specifically to observe these things. Well, the first thing I would have us understand is that believing is accepting testimony as truth. It's accepting something as true on the basis of evidence. In John 17:20, as he's praying for those who would believe after me, it says they believe on the basis of their words, talking about the apostles there, those selected eyewitnesses. And then over and over again, we see this point is made. We can believe on the basis of this testimony. Jesus purposed that this would be the method by which people come to believe in him and have life. But let's look at this idea of believes. Sorry about that. So the word here, pistio, is translated believing in the Gospel of John. It's a verb. I want you to notice that it's a verb. Vines describes this or defines this to be persuaded of something and therefore to trust in or to have place confidence in what you are persuaded of. This verb, you got me to pronounce it once and that's enough. This verb is recorded in John's Gospel more than any other New Testament book. And it's in John's Gospel three times more often than all the other Gospels combined. So if you add them all up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, multiply that by three, John still has the verb recorded more often. And again, that's just a little stat you throw in an outline and everything, just but it makes the point. It helps us see how fundamental believing is to John's gospel. But one thing that's striking about this, again, I notice this is the verb. The noun, the comparable noun is missing. You don't see that in John's gospel. What we would translate belief or faith. And I don't know that I know the answer for that, but I think at the very least for John, faith or belief, believing is not just some abstract concept, but it's an active response on the part of the hearer, the one who receives the testimony to accept the things that are true and go on from there. And so we've got to understand that, this is just not some strange concept. This is an active response. And so what is this truth we're called to believe? As we noted again in verse 31 of chapter 20, he who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it summarized that more or less at a variety of points in the Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 34. John the Baptist testified, he is the Son of God. In verse 49, Nathanael said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. In chapter 6, 68 through 69, Peter confessed, you have the words of eternal life. We've come to know and believe that you are the Holy One from God. In 11, 25 through 27, we'll see Martha's testimony. I do believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you've been sent from him. You've been sent to this world. Thomas in verse 28, what Scott read for us there, my Lord and my God. And then finally what we see in verse 31, the Christ, the Son of God. And so, in a nutshell, that's what we're called to believe. But let's look at this a little bit more specifically just to see, even beyond just those words, what's involved in those words. In saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Let's just look at a few statements that we're called to believe in John's gospel that'll help us understand what this means. The first is that Jesus is deity. He is eternal. He is the creator. You cannot get one sentence into John's gospel without being confronted with this truth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so we're presented with the fact that this Word is eternal. He created all things. He Himself is the source of life. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John writes, we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we've got to understand in this statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that not only is He deity, that He is God, He became man. He became flesh. And that the Father sent Him for work and for purpose. Jesus was sent to the world by the Father. And Jesus was sent to take away the sin of the world. John acknowledged that the very first time we see the word Jesus in the gospel. So when we see John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And with that, Jesus died according to God's purposes. 12:27, as His hour had come, and Jesus in His contemplative prayer says, "Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour." But He acknowledges, "But for this purpose I came to this hour." And not only did He die according to God's purposes, He was raised up according to God's purposes. And so we've got to see these things. And so when I say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and certainly there are other things involved in that, but that's at least what I'm saying. And that's not much of, it's not very least, I guess you would say. There's a lot to that. And so again, at this most basic level, it is accepting testimony as truth. And so let's just note a few examples of some who believed and some who rejected. And with this, I am going to just paste some things on the slide and let you see them and just make a few general observations without going into these in any depth. But I want to just take a look at the screen and notice the different responses to Jesus. The different things, the different people who believe, the different things they confess, the different things they did as a result of their believing in Jesus. Anywhere from Nathanael, the Samaritan woman. Later on, we'll see many Samaritans, a royal official, and we see his faith growing even in that narrow context. Peter's confession, as we noted. Martha, the formerly blind man's interesting because as he's sitting there talking with the Jewish leaders who are refusing to accept the evidence, he comes to faith based on their hard hearts. And then after further interaction with Jesus. And we see John's growth as well. We note back in chapter 2 and 11, after Jesus' very first miracle, it says his disciples believed on that. I had a feeling this was going to happen. Excuse me. John believed enough to testify the things and write them down. And so even in the course of this gospel, you see this original witness, his faith increasing and growing. Thank you. Where would Steve be without these? Thank you so much. So I'm going to break the rule of public speaking and pop one of these in my mouth if you don't mind. But with all those that believed, with all those that believed, we see so many that rejected. And again, just scanning this list, I've got some allies back there helping me out. Not one, but two. Thank you so much. Thank you very much. All right. Yeah, thank you. Well, if that's not distracting, I don't know what is. But again, you just see the host of those who believed the testimony, who believed what they saw, what they heard with Jesus. And then we see all these that rejected him. And again, just scanning the list, those who rejected him and how they rejected him. Notice how many times you see kill, tried to kill him, tried to seize him. And so this isn't just a kind of passive rejection. This is aggressive. They're on the offensive against Jesus. And so we've got two polar extremes in reactions to Jesus, to the point that ultimately culminated in his death in chapters 18 and 19. They finally got what they'd been planning on. At least we see the first recorded instant of that in chapter 5. They wanted to put him to death for blasphemy. So we've seen these two extremes. But as we look in John's Gospel, we'll see statements that many believed. So-and-so believed. And what we see in some of these instances is that really not all believing is truly believing. And I'm not just trying to play with words here, but is not truly believing in the sense we looked at in verse 31. Believing have life in his name. And so as we look at these categories, it's really going to help us understand what's involved in this believing. I want to notice first, please turn to chapter 2. Please turn to chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. So Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast. Many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew what was in man. For he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So I want you to notice this. and think about this in John's Gospel. Signs were presented as evidence to support the claims of Jesus and produce faith. And so the signs themselves aren't rejected here or condemned here. Signs were given to produce faith. We see that in chapter 6 and 26, if you want to track that down. But signs were to point beyond the sign itself to the truth that they confirm. That's the key of the sign here. And so when you see this statement in chapter 2, many believed in him, observing his signs. See, Jesus was not entrusting himself to them. Jesus knew what was in man. He recognized that sometimes people just want to see the signs. And that may mean I'm going to follow Jesus for a little bit. I'm going to be interested in his activity. But that's not believing, as we'll see further explain. And so even at this early point in the gospel, we see believing involves more than just accepting facts about Jesus or expressing an interest in his activities. This one's even more helpful in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who came to him by night. Notice verse 1. Verses 1 and 2. As Nicodemus acknowledged Jesus, and he acknowledged that Jesus came from God, and he cited the signs as evidence supporting his conclusion and his believing in that truth. Yet John carefully observes that Nicodemus came by night. Again, John's very careful to add certain details when they matter. And he adds that Nicodemus came by night. And he repeats it when we see Nicodemus' name mentioned again in chapter 19. And I think what we're seeing with this is some level of fear and hesitance to truly accept these truths about Jesus. And in verse 3 we see Jesus did not accept Nicodemus where he was, but he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so in other words, again, picture this. Nicodemus has come to him. He says, Rabbi, you're a teacher. We know you came from God. No one can do the signs unless God's with him. But Jesus didn't just say, you believe, you have eternal life. Great. He said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus wasn't accepting that faith right where it was. But he worked with Nicodemus, and he taught Nicodemus, and he challenged him to really grow in his faith and accepting of Jesus. Even in verse 11, he says, you do not accept our testimony. And I think in that he's probably picturing the larger Jewish leaders overall. But Nicodemus is still included in that group. Nicodemus hasn't separated himself from the group in the sense that he is openly proclaiming and believing in Jesus. And so clearly, Nicodemus, despite believing, again, he's believing, despite believing when he came, did not have life in his name, or else the rest of the conversation wouldn't have occurred. Go on to chapter 6, if you would. Chapter 6, where we see the feeding of the 5,000, we see another example of this believing that's not truly believing. This is with the crowds who ate the loaves and were filled. And so in verse 2, we see a large crowd followed Jesus because they saw the signs. Notice that again. They saw the signs. And after seeing him feed over 5,000 people, and I don't mean just give him a little snack. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, multiplied it into enough food to fill, I mean stuff, over 5,000 people, and then there were 12 baskets left over. The same people that followed him observing the signs and the healing that he was doing saw this sign, and look at the conclusion that they came to confess. He's the prophet who's to come into the world, having in mind probably Deuteronomy 18. And they intended to make him king, and Jesus perceived that in verse 15. And so, I mean, isn't that faith? Look at the true things that they confessed and acknowledged about Jesus. And then even the next day, picking up in verse 22, the next day, the night before, Jesus had crossed, walking on water, his disciples had crossed in the boat. The next day they wake up, and where's Jesus? And so you see their diligence to follow after him and their careful searches and inquiries, trying to find out where he was and track him down to be with him. But I want you to notice Jesus' reaction to them. Jesus, despite the diligence, despite their confession, Jesus isn't satisfied with this level of commitment. Notice verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Excuse me. And so we see that Jesus wasn't satisfied with this level of commitment. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And so in these circumstances, what you see over the next several verses is he's pressing them to have real faith. And what that pressing does is it creates a dividing line. There's not going to be this gray area anymore. There's going to be those that accept him, who believe, and there's going to be those that reject him. And over the course, you see them increasing from from searching for physical things to being upset and angry with him. And then even when we get to verses 60, 61, 66, in the same chapter, I apologize. Even when we get to that point, even his own disciples left him. Those that had been following with him, not just the crowds that we've seen in the earlier part of the chapter, but those who were his disciples left him. They stumbled over these things. They were grumbling at him over the words that he said because they were hard to hear. And yes, they were hard to hear. He used intentionally strong language, but to push for greater and deeper faith, for deeper believing. And so clearly the crowds, and this is great. Someone should tell me that they invented bottled water. Try to be more prepared with the water next time. But so clearly these crowds and the disciples who had been with Jesus did not have life in his name. Again, we see believing, we see expressions of that, but they did not have life in his name. Notice chapter 8 and verse 30. We see many Jews had come to believe in him. Jesus had said a lot of things. There's a lot of interaction at the Feast of the Tabernacles in chapter 7 and 8. And what we're introduced to in verse 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so what we see in this section is, again, Jesus wasn't accepting even that level of commitment, but he's challenging them to really continue. Not to just start and accept a fact, accept a truth, accept some words that he said, but to continue in his word. And as Jesus challenged them over the course of the conversation, we see that he went on to reveal their true hearts. He identified in verses 37 and 40 that you seek to kill me. In verse 42, that you are not from God. In verse 43, you cannot hear my word. And the reason is in verse 44, because you are of your father the devil, who's a murderer and a liar. He says in verse 45, and this is very striking, he says, because I speak the truth, you do not believe in me. Now notice he didn't say, despite the fact that I'm speaking the truth, you don't believe in me. He says, because I speak the truth. And so that revealed where they really were in their hearts. And we read this section. At the end of it, they pick up stones to kill him because he said, before Abraham was, I am. But I want you to observe, this conversation began with Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him. And so, yes, there was some level of faith. But you trace this conversation and they're ready to kill him. Clearly they did not have life in his name, as we understand that at the end of this gospel. And we won't take the time for this now, but I want to just draw your attention to those who were identified as secret believers. Those who were for fear of the Jews not confessing Jesus. They loved the approval of God rather than the approval of men. But so we've seen what this believing is not. But I think we need to see what is involved in this believing. And I want to go back to Nicodemus. Jesus said you must be born again. And really, that's the beginning. Before you can move forward, you must start over, is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Notice Nicodemus came to Jesus as a Pharisee, as a ruler of the Jews, as a teacher of Israel, showing respect to him, calling him rabbi or teacher, confessing faith in who Jesus was and where he came from. Yet Jesus told him, a man with all those credentials, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' personal accomplishments up to this point were not sufficient for the kingdom. And so Jesus instructed him to begin anew, to start over. And he specified that that new birth was of water and the Spirit. And this rebirth is included in Jesus' later statements, whoever believes in him will have life, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Those are the verses we know from John's gospel. We've got to see them in context. He's just said you must be born again, and he's incorporating that under this blanket or this umbrella of believing that brings about eternal life. Too many only see believe without seeing the rebirth of water and spirit that's integral to that context. And again, the crowds at the Sea of Galilee, he told them, work for the food which endures to eternal life. He says in verse 29, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he sent. Throughout this whole text, as he talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, what he's talking about is believing in him. But he describes that as work, as the work of God. Believing here is pictured as work, as an active seeking of Jesus. He compares it to their work and the diligence that they expressed in seeking him all over the place, looking for him. He's not condemning their work ethic. What he's condemning is the focus. They're going to all this effort for physical food. They see him as the food truck that just gives and gives and gives. And that's what they're after. And he said, if you put that much effort into spiritual things, then you'd eat of me and never die. You'd have life eternal. And so he says, work for the food. in verses 44 and 45, believing's presented as coming to Jesus, having been drawn by the Father through his teaching. He says, everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes through me. And so again, like we noticed before, the testimony produces this believing as we seek the teaching from the Father. It's that believing that will really give us that bread of life. And this believing is so all-consuming and so sustaining that he would speak of the one who believes as he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Now, it's graphic language, and that's the kind of language that drove the crowds away. But think about the intensity of that statement. That's involved in believing. Notice chapter 7, if you would. Chapter 7, and I just want to read a couple verses here. I've provided the context so you can go back and read this for yourselves when I don't have the time to do this in the lesson. But I want to just notice these verses, 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he'll know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak for myself. The teaching of Jesus was the teaching of the Father. He says, who sent me? If anyone is willing to do his will, they'd recognize that the teaching was from God. That Jesus' teaching was from God. Excuse me a second. But notice what he says here. If anyone is willing to do my will, do his will. Isn't that the biggest obstacle? It's not that his claims are that unreasonable. It's not that his words are so difficult to understand. The biggest issue is, are we willing to obey the Father? Are we willing to do his will? That's the biggest obstacle to accept Jesus' teaching, is our willingness to do what he says. And this also involves a willingness to change or repent of your deeds. If you're taking notes, just notice John 3, 19 through 21. There he specifies, the reason they don't come to the light is because the light exposed their evil deeds. But the one who comes to the light lets their deeds be exposed. They're willing to change. They're willing to repent. So we've got to see that involved in this as well. He says in chapter 8 and verse 31, what we noticed a minute ago, if you continue in my word. So it's not that you just start in my word, but you continue in it. Not just at one point in time believing that something is true, continuing in his word. And he says in verse 51 of the same context, if anyone keeps my word, notice that kind of ongoing tense there, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. But I want to notice this. We talked about this in class today. We can't look at believing without understanding love, without seeing love in this context. In Jesus' conversation with Peter in John 21, after Peter had betrayed Jesus three times, pulls Peter aside, and he's going to charge him with tending my sheep, shepherding my flock. But he said, do you love me? So critical to effective service is loving the Lord. Loving Jesus is crucial. But I want us to understand, loving Jesus will grow out of and be a part of our believing him, believing in him. When we understand who Jesus is, when we understand what Jesus has done, how can we not love him? And next semester we're going to look at John's epistles. And there's one singular command for him. If you look at 1 John 3:23, the commandment that you believe in the name of Jesus and love one another. So they go hand in hand. And so we've got to understand believing not only produces love, but it's a part of love as well, or love is a part of it. And so let's just note a few things in summary. Believing begins when you're born again. That's what we see in John 3. Now, I understand, literally, believing begins the very first time you start to accept a truth about Jesus. But the believing that has life, that possesses life, begins when you're born again. Do we see that in the text? Do we see that in John 3, that that's what he's saying there? Believing begins when you're born again. But believing is to continue, in Jesus' words. It's not enough to begin. You've got to continue. He who continues in my word will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He who keeps my word will not see death. But believing is also increasing in your belief. We didn't get to talk about this as much, but if you think about John and his gospel, the one who wrote the gospel, what started out is a first step. He followed Jesus on the basis of John the Baptist's testimony, and then he saw the sign and believed, and then he saw the empty tomb and believed, and then he saw the Lord and he really believed, and he wrote this down for us to convince us of the truth. And so not only is it continuing, but it's increasing. And so we've got to see that as well. Believing is trusting. An example of this, if you look at John 11, we see Martha. I mean, she was distraught when her brother died. And you still see her putting confidence in who Jesus was, knowing that he could do whatever that he wanted to. That whatever the Father would, she understood his power and authority. And she didn't understand everything, but she continued to just trust in him. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And she said, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the Christ who's been sent into the world. But she trusted Jesus. She would continue with him. Believing is obeying. We saw that in John 7. He was willing to do my will, do his will. And believing is loving. And so I want to think about this again. These things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, have life in his name. Believing in Jesus will change your life completely. Certainly, as we've seen in context, the believing that possesses this life is more than just a one point in time academic acceptance of facts or truths. It's a life ever transformed by the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done. Believing, have life in his name. Do you have life in his name? Do you believe, as we've seen John describe believing? Do you have that level of faith? And therefore, do you possess that life? I hope the lesson's been helpful despite all the coughing and interruptions and everything like that. But thanks for your kind attention. I know we had a lot of ground to cover, but I hope it was helpful. Do you have life in his name? Do you want to begin your walk with God today? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Then come to Jesus confessing that, turning from your sins, and be buried with him through baptism into death, that you can raise to walk in newness of life and live forever believing in his name. If there's anything we can do to encourage you, to help you on your walk with God, please come forward as we stand and sing.